All right, thanks for praying with me. I want to start with a joke that I heard yesterday because it will blow your mind. At least it blew mine. I'm still trying to figure out the answer. Do vegans eat animal crackers? Think about that. That's a good one, huh? Hey, so we're in this two-part series called Different, where we're kind of piggybacking on a two-month sermon series that Norton did about the book of Revelation. It was the first three chapters where Jesus, through John, wrote these letters to the first churches in the Mediterranean area. And there was a lot that we unpacked, and we considered what God might be speaking to us, our community, New Denver Church, through those letters. And Emily talked last week about one way that we might be different in our culture and our society today. If you weren't here, you should go back online, newdenver.org, and listen to it because it was really, really great. She talked about the need for us, no matter if you're a Christian or you're just figuring this out, that we all need to stop and slow down a little bit. The Christian word for this is Sabbath. So she talked about we need to pray and play together. We need to stop, delight, and contemplate. So I gave you the main points, but you should still go back and listen to it because she did a fantastic job. And I decided Monday I needed to take the day off because she was speaking like right to me, right? So go back and listen to that. But today I want to spend some time looking at another way that we might be different together as a community of faith. And we had these lampstands because Jesus in the book of Revelation talks a lot about the church being a light in this city. And so Norton, we had these seven lampstands around, and now we're down to one. We've been selling them on eBay. No, I'm just kidding. But we're down to one, and we're going to look at what's one other way, other than taking a Sabbath, that we might shine our light together in the city. So I'm going to jump right into Scripture. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll also be on page 677 in the Black Bibles in front of you. And because we're all about options, we'll throw the verses up on the screen for you. So we're going to look at this message that Jesus gave, and Jesus went around, and you know, you've heard, and he healed people, and he was like raising the dead, and he was spitting on people's eyes and making them see again, and he was just doing all of these things. But then there's the most famous sermon that he ever gave, the best sermon. It pales in comparison. Well, no, it's way better than any sermon I would certainly give, definitely better than what Norton would give or Stephen would give any day of the week. And so Jesus stands up on this mountain, on this hill, and he just starts preaching. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. You may have heard of it before. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 14. This is what Jesus says. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in this house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So this is fascinating because, as we saw in the book of Revelation, as Norton talked about, Jesus talked a lot about being the light and the lampstands, and he says here to the first followers that you are a light to the people around you. I wish this lampstand could have a lighthouse type light, just a spotlight beaming down into us, because I think that better captures the heart behind what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus is saying then, and he's saying now, you're the light. And this is one of my favorite passages. When I was, when I first started working here at New Denver Church about a little over 6 years ago, I was also working construction. I don't know if you've been on a construction site before, but it's not the holiest of holy, right? Like, it's not the church. So there's a lot of cursing. There's a lot of foul talk and play. And this was a pretty relatively good construction site, but nevertheless, it was a construction site. And I would pray each morning. We were building a house over at Quincy and University, right by St. Mary's. And I would pull into the fire station or the city center right there, the police department. And every morning, no joke, I would pray that God would use me to be the light on that construction site. And I would say this verse over and over. That was my prayer, especially that last sentence there. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I wrote that on my workbench, which ended up being a shelf in the house. So little do they know that Matthew 5:16 is written on a shelf in their house underneath the tile. But that was my prayer, that I would go into that construction site and just be a light, that God would use me in some small way, that others may glorify my Heavenly Father. So today I want to talk a little bit about and unpack what does it mean to let our light shine before others. There's a lot of words for this. One of the classic words is evangelism, right? And so most of you are ready to leave if this is your first time. We're going to talk about evangelism. We're going to talk about an evangelical Christian, which has a lot of baggage with it right now, right? Like you turn on the news and both sides, both parties are vying for the evangelical base. And you're like, just don't say those words, evangelism. But here's the deal. I want to take a fresh perspective at what evangelism means to us here today as we're trying to let our light shine before others. Because if we're honest, we have a lot of baggage with the word evangelism. As I mentioned, the political realm right now, but there's also people on the street corners like this. People that are at funerals or on the corners evangelizing others, and they think that this may win someone to the Heavenly Father that I worship or that I follow. And I see signs like this, and I'm like, man, if we're on the same team, I'm wondering if I'm on the same or I'm on the right team, right? Like I'm cheering for the wrong team or whatever. Or you might have experiences like my wife and I had about a year ago. We were downtown. We were on 16th Street Mall, and we were going to meet some friends, and we were a little early, so we were just walking around the mall, which, I don't know, if you're new to Denver, you might want to avoid for a while. But anyway, we were walking, and we were waiting for the crosswalk to turn, and because we're law-abiding citizens, and we were waiting for the crosswalk to change, and of course, right next to us on the left was the guy with the, like, Jesus Saves. My wife says it wasn't a turn or burn sign, but I kind of thought it was. You know, it's like, you need to repent. And so he had a microphone, and he was doing the classic evangelical yelling on the corner. And there was these two young guys in front of us, you know, young adults, and they're just minding their own business. Good guys, seemingly. I don't know. And he started trying to preach to them, and they just kept doing their own thing. And he said, you need to listen to me. And he's like, you're going to hell. And it's no wonder that there's some baggage around evangelicals or evangelism, right? Or maybe for you, you've taken this serious and you're like, yeah, I'm going to be the light and I'm going to study up and I'm going to be an evangelist at my workplace or my school or my neighborhood or the gym or whatever it is. And so you have all these like questions that you're pondering in your mind. And you're thinking, man, if they just ask me those questions, like I got it locked down. But no one around you is asking the questions, right? Or maybe they ask you the question and the answer you give just doesn't seem to satisfy the questions that they have. So today we're going to take a fresh perspective of what evangelism is and how we as followers of Jesus can engage evangelism to be the light in the city. Now let me address real quick, there's some of us here that aren't following Jesus yet, and I acknowledge that, and this is a little uncomfortable, right? But I just ask you, hang in there. I'm going to come back and we're going to address you in a few minutes. So, one of the ways that I want to address evangelism is to have my friend here, Joe. I drew this earlier. Just kidding, my wife did. If I did, it would be a stick figure. But we're going to use Joe as a hypothetical here today. So, who's Joe? I don't know, fill in the Joe for you, but for the sake of today, we're going to say that Joe's your neighbor. He's a good guy, right? He's an engineer at an engineer firm downtown, and he has a wife and a couple of kids, and he just seems to be a good guy. But the reality is Joe's not asking you a lot of questions about church or faith. Joe, you took a risk, and you invited Joe to church one Sunday. And he said he had something better going on, like a root canal or something like that. Or he wanted to watch the Broncos game, right? And then every time you see Joe on a Saturday or a Sunday morning, he like quick pulls out his phone and he's like taking an emergency phone call. So you know Joe isn't super interested in church or the whole God thing. He's not asking questions. He doesn't seem interested in church stuff. But here's what I want to do. I want to unpack some ideas that I read in a book recently. It's called I Once Was Lost by a pastor and a researcher. And they came up with, they interviewed 2,000 people that had recently come into a relationship with God. And they found, of course, that there are 2,000 different stories as to how a person entered into a relationship with God. But what they found were that there were 5 thresholds of conversion, what I'll refer to as evangelism today, 5 thresholds of evangelism. And I think we can, using Joe and our own experiences, unpack this together. So, the first threshold of evangelism is this: trusting a Christian. Trusting a Christian. So a lot of us are assuming with modern evangelism, we'll get to where I think modern evangelism picks up, which is step four today when we have people on the sign, on the corner with bullhorns or signs. We pick up in phase or in threshold four. But the reality is that we need to take a step back and using some of this research, just start developing friendships and relationships with people. Joe is what we refer to as the evangelizee. Just kidding, that's not a word, right? So that's weird. Joe is a person, not a project. So we love Joe because Joe is a person made in God's image. And so we love him. What does this look like? I think it looks like talking to Joe. I purposely chose the name Joe because how many of us have neighbors that we call, hey, bro, right? Because we don't actually know Joe's name, or we met him at one point, but we forgot it. We didn't write it down because we have awful memories. And so we just call him, hey, bro. And so maybe the first step is in your workplace or at the gym or with Joe, your neighbor, is to say, you know, man, I got to be honest, I forgot your name. Will you just, let's start there, right? Like, what's your name? Maybe ask questions about Joe's family. Joe's life. I mean, I don't need to teach much on this, right? It's just be a person. Don't be weird. Like, talk to Joe. Just become his friend. You see, there was another book that came out recently. It's called Unchristian. It was written by a couple of Christian guys. And they studied, they used the Barna Research, which is a research company in America. And they researched a lot of stuff. But they found that 97% of people 16 to 29 had a neutral or bad opinion of Christians. 97%. Let's say we had 100 chairs in this room and we filled it up with 100 young adults, 16 to 29, men and women, any race, socio-political position. We put them in chairs. Three would say, yeah, Christians, eh. Or, yeah, I like Christians. They're nice people. They're serving the poor. They're taking care of the orphans and the widows. But the reality is that 97 of them would say that they're neutral or have a bad opinion of Christians. So maybe the best thing that you and I can do as it comes to evangelism is to just build a relationship with Joe. And maybe he might start trusting you. The second thing. The second threshold of evangelism or conversion is when Joe becomes curious about faith. Curious about faith. So this might be where several of us are, or several of our neighbors are. What do we do as maybe Christians or followers of Jesus as it relates to this second threshold? I think our call and responsibility is to provoke the curiosity of the Joes in our life. We just simply ask questions. So Joe, let me unpack something. Let me ask you, like, you're curious about my faith and you're curious about my church. Have you ever thought about coming? Have you ever thought about what it looks like to enter into a relationship with Jesus? Or hey, Joe, I noticed that you come home at like the craziest hours and your wife, like not in a judgmental way, but like, have you ever thought about the implications of that? And of course, this happens once we've developed trust with Joe, right? So this may be years into our relationship. But here's the misperception of this stage. We think we have to have all the answers, don't we? So when Joe comes up to me and says, hey, why is there evil in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? We think we have to have the Sunday school evangelical answer. But the reality is I don't think we do. In fact, Jesus, in the four Gospels, which are the stories of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which, by the way, if you're new to reading the Bible, just kick off in one of those. Don't start in Genesis. Just start Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and come back, and we'll help you get through Genesis, Deuteronomy, and Kings, and all those. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record Jesus' life, and they record that Jesus was asked 183 questions through his life. Jesus was asked 183 questions. How many times do you think Jesus answered explicitly those questions? Throw a number out. Dude, do you have my notes up there or what? The rock pile, I think. Of course Eric would know that. So anyway, by the way, if you're new, that's the rock pile up there. Jesus answered three times explicitly the 183 questions that he was asked in the Gospels. How many times did Jesus, Eric, don't answer it. How many times did Jesus answer those questions with a question? 307 times. Jesus is asked 183 questions. He answers three of them explicitly, but in turn, he responds with 307 other questions. You see, people tried to trick Jesus. People tried to ask about the political hotspots of the time to Jesus. But Jesus often said, I don't know, or he sidestepped it, or more appropriately, most of the time, he just asked a question back. Here's the deal. We think we have to have all the questions or the answers to the questions, but I don't think we do. It's okay to say, I don't know. In fact, in today's day and age, it may be a refreshing answer to tell someone, that's a great question. I'm just not sure. Hey, let me get a book. Why don't we read it together? And we'll unpack this reason as to why there's bad things happening to good people in this world. It's okay to say, I don't know. And it's okay to ask a question in return. The third threshold to evangelism or conversion in the research of these two, the pastor and the research, is when a person becomes open to change. This is probably the hardest. It is the hardest threshold for any of us to go through. You've been there. Imagine you've tried, or just think of a time you tried to change a habit, or you've tried to change the way you respond to your kids, or the way you've tried to break an addiction cycle in your life. Being open to change is really difficult. Implementing change is even harder, right? So when Joe is in a stage where he's open to change, the best thing that we can do is just be patient with him. Because this stage, this threshold may take years and years. One other thing here, and this relates a little bit to the second threshold here, but we often think that Joe is looking for information about faith. Newsflash, Joe is looking for information on the type of car he should buy, or the type of investments that he should buy, or the school that he should send his kids to. Joe sometimes may be looking for information about faith, but he's just looking for a person that loves him and cares for him and might journey alongside him. So here in this third phase, it's not about forcing our timetable on Joe, because that's not our job. Our job is to journey alongside Joe as he continues to ask questions and he continues to wrestle and he continues to try to figure out what it means to be a follower of Christ. So just be patient. And if there's one piece of homework, it's this. We start praying for the Joes in your life. You know, I think we often take for granted that our prayer through God can move mountains. It can certainly change the heart of someone that may be apathetic or against God. And so if we just be patient and be there and be a steady presence in Joe's life and we start praying for Joe, who knows what God might do through his or in his heart? I mean, that's happened to several of us, right? I mean, if God could change my heart, he could change your heart. I've seen some of your hearts. No, just kidding. If he could change Paul's heart, who was he wrote over half the New Testament, and he was persecuting, trying to kill Christians. If God could change Paul's heart, he could change Joe's heart, couldn't he? The next threshold of evangelism is seeking after God. Again, this is a phase where I think a lot more people in Denver are in than we think. We think that people are against Christians and they hate us. And I mean, there's some validity to that. But I think people are seeking after God in more ways than we know. What are some ways that's happening? Well, look at how many of us and how much of our culture is going to the mountains every single weekend, looking for God in their own way. Maybe that's the lowercase g is one way that we refer to it because it's not God, the King of the universe, the God that created this world. But there's little gods that we all seek after. Recreation. Norton talked about this in his Revelation series. These idols. Recreation. Independence. Freedom. Pleasure. See, but in our job is to help Joe understand that there's a capital G God. A God out there who created him in his image to be in a lifelong personal relationship with him through his son, Jesus. Again, there's going to be some doubts here. In fact, a lot of people in Denver, I think, are in this phase, and they're even open to Christianity and following Jesus, but they're just wondering, I have these doubts, and like, how did Noah get the dinosaurs on the ark? Like, right? How did that work? Or how did, like, the whole, like, they didn't have a Bible for the first 50-100 years after Jesus, so how do we have it here today? And there's all these questions, like, again, evil, and I get it, but Jesus, was he, like, God? How does that work? Like, God and human? I don't get that. Like, why did God have to send his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us? Like, why couldn't God just make everyone perfect, right? There's all these questions. Again, we don't have to have the answers. We can say, you know what, Joe? Man, I have that question too. I'm a pastor. I work at a church. I still haven't figured that out. That's okay. Faith and doubt go together. They're not at odds or against one another. That's why here we try to do at least once a year an FAQ service, which Stephen said we're going to do next week. Norton and I are going to come up here, and you're going to have a chance to write your questions, and you'll be able to text questions, because we don't want to be afraid of wrestling with our own faith. In fact, our faith is made stronger as we develop answers on our own. A quick aside here. Jesus, in Matthew 21, he was walking around, and there was these men, these religious leaders called the Pharisees. And they come up to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, well, whose authority do you speak under? Who do you preach under? And the reality is they were trying to trick him. And so Jesus asks a question, and the Pharisees run off, and they come up, and they're like, well, if we say God, then if we say human, we're confused. We don't know what to do. So they go back, and they're like, Jesus, we don't know. What's the answer? And Jesus says, I won't tell you. See, when people are seeking after God, sometimes they need to figure out stuff on their own. And we may have an answer. I tell you, as a pastor, and I also work at the Denver Art Museum, and so everyone there knows I'm a pastor, and so there are some questions that I get from time to time, and you know probably what they are. They're the political hot topics right now, abortion, homosexuality, and all the things down the line. And I may have a conviction, and I may know the answer to it, but I don't think we always have to give the answer. One of the hardest questions I ever got, I was with a grieving family who lost a loved one. And as I was sitting there and trying to be the light, one of them asked, is this person in hell? They didn't know Jesus, or what do you think? One of the most important things I learned in seminary is you never tell a grieving family that their loved one's going to hell, right? And so whether or not I had an answer to that question, I said, I don't know. And I wrestled through it with them. We asked questions, and we said, man, I don't know. It's okay. Jesus knew the answer to that question that the Pharisees were asking him, but he just said, I don't know. I'm not going to tell you the answer. You got to figure it out on your own. It's okay to have doubt in this phase. The last threshold is entering into a relationship with Jesus. So many of us are in this threshold, of course. And this is honestly where the really hard work begins, I think, and a lot of the fun. Because the reality, we talked last week at the men's retreat, it was really powerful, at least it was for me, because we talk about that through these thresholds and through our lives, we often get to a point where we need a Savior, Jesus Christ, and we accept that, and we're like, man, I've made it. I'm in. Like, heaven, here I come, right? But what about the next 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years that we're here on this earth? You see, I think we need, whether it's the first day you're following Jesus or the 300 or 3,097th, whatever day, we need Jesus more that day than we did potentially the first day. And so we begin this this journey where we turn portions of our life over to Jesus, seeking after God, and then entering into a relationship with God. Here's the deal. I promised that I would address the folks that are maybe in 0, 1, 2, 3, or 4 in these thresholds of conversion. And you're thinking, this is exactly why I don't want to be here. Like, these Christians, they always have an agenda, and they're calling me the evangelizee, and, you know, like, and trust me, the person that invited you that's sitting next to you is thinking, this was the worst Sunday ever, right? Like, come on, man. Dan, you preach like once a quarter. You gotta do it this weekend. Anyway, here's the deal. I want to address you guys specifically first, and I mean this with every ounce of being in my mind, in my heart, in my body, is we're glad you're here. Will you come back next week? Will you call one of us, email one of us, text us? Let's do lunch, coffee, breakfast, whatever. But here's the deal. You are in a room full of people just like you. And you may watch the news, and you may see tweets, and you may think that, man, those Christians are looking down their nose. They think they're better than me. And the reality is we're not better than you. We just know that we're better off than we used to be. And so I look at my own life, and I look at my friends and my family, and here's the deal. I am so glad that someone evangelized me, because I'm better today than I was before I entered into a relationship with Jesus. And so hang in there with us, and if you sniff out judgment or sniff out something weird about this place, come talk to me. Or there's lots of different amazing churches in Denver, but just keep plugging in. Just keep trying. And we're not better than you. We just know that we're better than we used to be. The second group of people I want to address before we close are the people that are in stage 5, 6, and 7. And 8. I don't know. I made that one up. Guys, Jesus, throughout the book of Revelation, and in Matthew chapter 5, and in several different areas, he talks about being the light in your place so that others can glorify your heavenly Father. I mean, what better thing would you want to be said about your life? My prayer, and I think our staff and our elders, and we've been thinking about what the future might be of New Denver Church, and I think God is asking us to step through some open doors into the next couple of years. But one thing that I'm convinced of is that God is calling us to be more courageous and bold and light our and have our light shine, not like this, like Michael's light, but like a tractor beam in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, at our gym. And will you just start building relationships? Don't be weird. Don't look at Joe as like the evangelizee that is your project. Like, just be you. I had lunch with a friend a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about this, and we talked about the importance of being you. This guy likes beer. He likes microbreweries, and who doesn't like beer in Denver, right? Like, oh my gosh, there's a brewery on every corner now. But we were talking, and I said, man, like, you love breweries. And are you inviting your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors to go see breweries with you, the newest, coolest microbrew or whatever? Because that naturally comes out of you. And I'm not asking you to jeopardize your integrity or your morals or your character. Like, don't go out and get wasted with those people, but, like, have one or two beers and be a light in that world. Be you. Many of you know my journey. I don't drink. So it would not be a wise decision for me to go to a brewery, right? I hung up those cleats several years ago. But I tell you what, I love sports. I love playing sports. So I think for me to shine my light is just be me. Invite people over to watch games or invite guys to go play football with us on Saturday mornings when we play. Just be you. And don't be weird. The band, you guys can come up. We're going to close with addressing that last group of people. Maybe you're here today and you're not religious, but you're spiritual. Or you've been burned by the church. Or you've left the church and you've come back and this is your first time. Or whatever it is. I just want to address you guys, maybe the twos, threes, and fours on the threshold list. Will you consider entering into a relationship with Jesus? Maybe you've been on the fence for a while. You have these doubts and you're wrestling with, and they're great questions. They're great concerns that you have. But will you potentially put those aside and in faith enter into a relationship with Christ? In fact, I'm going to pray right now. And so let's all close our eyes. And I mean this, band, you guys too, rock pile. Let's just close our eyes. And I'm not going to do anything weird. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but maybe you're here today and it's time to make that decision. To enter into a relationship with Jesus. There's nothing necessarily miraculous about entering into that relationship, but there is life change that occurs. And we become better off than we used to be as we enter into that relationship. So if that's you and you feel like God is asking you to take the next step of faith, will you just silently in your heart just pray this prayer alongside of me? God, I'm not even sure if you're real. I can't see you. I don't have the formula. I don't have the evidence. But I sense something in my heart. And I know something's missing in my life. And I recognize, though I have questions, that the reason there's that separation is because of my own doing, my own sin and brokenness. But God, there's hope. And so today, privately in my heart, I want to accept your son, Jesus Christ, into my heart and say, I've done life long enough on my own, ready to give you, God, a chance. And for the rest of us here today, God, I pray that we would let our light shine here in Denver, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our gyms, every single place we go, that it just be that spotlight, that beam. And it's not about being weird or having an agenda. It's just about developing trust so that someone might enter into a relationship with Christ. Help us not be a community with signs on the corner, though that may be appropriate at times, but help us to just build relationships in love so that others might glorify you in heaven. God, we love you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.